Well, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, finally, after a three-week hiatus. Mark chapter number 5 and verse number 21. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5 and verse number 21. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 21, and I had thought about just reading a verse and then walking through the narrative, but I really enjoy having us to read through these scriptures. So I don't know that I'll finish these verses. It's a long portion of scripture, and especially since I've had 4 weeks to meditate on it, hopefully we'll get something good from it. It says in verse number 21, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side," that would be, he was heading to the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee, "much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? That being interpreted in modern-day English, Jesus. It's like we just left Quest Field, and there's people everywhere after the game. What do you mean, who touched you? It's exactly what they're saying. And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. These were professional mourners that had been there. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let's pray. Lord, just so good to be here this morning, to be able to preach your word. And Lord, to realize that that I am a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, made new by you, by your touch. Lord, there's nothing in me that I have to offer. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I pray that I could be able to proclaim the Word in faithfulness and truth, and be able to teach and instruct. And I pray that Your Spirit would work in the hearts of men and women, and that You, Lord, by Your Word and through Your Spirit, would open people's eyes to the truth of the Gospel, and that they too would believe. Lord Jesus, we need You. We have people in this congregation this morning who've come from all different kinds of circumstances, all different weeks, from the death of a loved one to sickness, to struggles with sin, to feelings of doubt, and weeks of great triumph. And we all meet here together, all needing to hear from You. So I pray that You would minister by Your Word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture that is before us has a pretty small cast of people in it, including Jairus, who's a leader of the Jews. He's a local synagogue leader, which means he would help to organize the elders of that particular synagogue in a local area. He had a place of prominence. Most likely he was a man of some means. We learn this at the end when there were professional mourners that had been paid to come in, people that were there that were mourning the death of his daughter. And he had servants, and he had people that were working for him. So obviously there was some means. That it was his 12-year-old daughter. She had lived 12 years. I think of our children, and I think of I think Nathaniel's 11. I know he's 11. I have to think about it for a minute, but I know now. Nathaniel's 11, so a girl just a little bit older than Nathaniel, 12 years of age. I've had two daughters that were 12 once, and there's something precious about a 12-year-old girl. She's at an age where she's a coming of age. She's at a season where she needs the love and affection and care of her father, and it appears like Jairus was a good dad. He was a loving father. In this cast of characters, in this passage of Scripture, we see that there is a woman. It says specifically, a certain woman. She had, similarly, 12 years, except for it wasn't her age. It was the years that she had dealt with a debilitating plague of an issue of blood. Speaking of the feminine issue that she was dealing with. And there was Jesus. There was Peter, James, and John. And then, of course, there was a throng of extras, but they weren't really a part of the story as much as they were there as just a few times mentioned. So, essentially, this text of Scripture is about Jesus caring for two women. One young girl of 12 years old, and one woman who had been with an issue of blood for 12 years. One young girl who had lived 12 years with all of her needs met. One woman who for 12 years had lived with none of her needs met. One young girl who never lacked. She came from a family with funds. And we learn of this woman who for 12 years she spent all that she had just to try to be fixed, to be healed, to be better. There are parallels in their story, but there are also unique differences. I think it's important to see that Jesus cared for both. Jesus cared for the young girl who had lived very comfortably. He cared enough to leave what he was doing and to go to where she was at with her father. But he also cared enough that when they came upon a certain woman who came to him desiring to have help for her desperate feminine problem to be resolved, her life had been a life of visits to physicians. And nothing against the physicians that are here this morning, and I love my physician. But there's more to life than going to the doctor every day. And it seems like you can get into a situation where you're in a health crisis and it seems like you're continually going to the doctor. Think of people who have battled illnesses that are long term. And you just get worn out. We're at the end of a pregnancy. And even though we know that baby's going to come, the closer we get, the more uncomfortable my wife gets, the more the doctor wants to see her. How are you feeling? Miserable. Why don't you come in twice a week then? No! Now we know that they have good intentions. We know that they want to make sure everybody's okay. But you know the feeling. You just kind of can get a little bit worn out. Someone who's gone through chemotherapy or gone through some type of radiation treatments and they have to go every single day over to Seattle or over to Silverdale or over, and you get worn out. Now please understand me, we understand the difficulty of that. Now can you imagine for 12 long, arduous years going through that? And on top of that, having all of your activities be diminished because you were unclean by the law because of your bleeding. Does Jesus care for both of these women? Absolutely. Does He care both for their physical and spiritual infirmities? Absolutely. I never have a problem praying for physical infirmities. I think that it is not wrong. I think that it is right. But it is also right to pray for people's spiritual infirmities. It is also right to pray for people's spiritual condition, for certainly you could be well and go to hell, and you could be unwell physically and spiritually well and go to be with Jesus in heaven for all of eternity. And in this passage of Scripture, two people were desperate. Say, who were the two people that were desperate? Two ladies, right? No, it was a father of a 12-year-old girl and a woman who had an issue of blood. I'm going to walk through this passage of Scripture, and it's important for us to try to accomplish, as I'm looking at the watch here, try to accomplish this passage of Scripture, because it really is, it is a unity. It is two different distinct stories, and they're not just put in here by the writer of the Gospel of Mark on accident. They were happening simultaneously. They weren't two separate events, and this one just got put in the wrong place in the Bible. They were, as they were going to the next place, this happened, and they show Jesus' heart and his pity, his concern for those that were in need. And he shows that he puts a priority on going to help someone, but he also is not uninterruptible. He's available. I think that's important for us to understand right now in our lives, is that when we need to talk to the Lord, we don't have to concern ourselves whether He is going to be available, whether it's a good time or not to interrupt Him. Right? He is desirous of our quote-unquote interruption. He wants us to come to Him. He desires for us to pray and seek His face. So let's begin here in verse number 21, looking at this desperate father. It says, "And when Jesus passed over again by the ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea," meaning near the sea, teaching and ministering as He often did. And he got off the boat and people were there. They just began to throng to Him. Jesus is there. Jesus is here. You've heard about Him. Come see Him. It says, "And behold," verse 22, "there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw Him, he fell at His feet. And he besought Him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. He was a desperate father. Jairus loved his little girl. Jairus loved his daughter so much so that he was searching for answers. Undoubtedly, I would assume that they had called for the family physician. I would assume that they had consulted the people that might have been able to help. But his daughter was very ill. He was desperate. He was willing to do anything to see that she would be well. And Jairus, at some point, as a ruler of the synagogue, he had heard of Jesus' ministry. Possibly Jesus had taught in his synagogue. Remember, Jesus made it a habit of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he would reason with them and he would teach them. He was called a rabbi. Right? Jesus may have actually been there and ministered, or this man may have seen him heal someone else, or he may have heard of him casting out the demoniac of Gadara, and the word had spread. He may have heard obviously had heard in some way, shape, or form of the power of Jesus Christ to transform people's lives, even physically. And he came to Jesus, and here he was as a ruler. Now understand, we're very informal. In our culture, we are very informal. In America, we are super informal. We are probably, in some ways, too informal. I was just picked up the other day, Emily Post's Guide to Etiquette, and it had, you know, nothing to do with studying for the sermon, but I just reading a little bit about how you address certain people, how you address people in the military, how you address officers above this rank and officers below this rank, and how you address the senior enlisted people, how you address a warrant officer, how you address the vice president, just in case they might, you know, call and need something. I want to know how to talk to them. That was a joke, right? But, all right. But there's a proper way to address things. And in the Near East, in the land of Israel, there would be more formality in ways that it wouldn't necessarily be Mr. and Mrs. or Ms. But there was a formality, especially with those in authority. There was a great respect for those who were the elders over their synagogue. There was a great respect for those who were in leadership as rulers. And there was a need to have respect for those who were leaders and even of the Roman government. Because if you didn't, you would find yourself in big trouble. So here was a ruler. He was one that was used to people addressing him with respect. And he comes to Jesus and he does that. He does obeyance. He falls down at Jesus' feet and begins to plead with him earnestly. He immediately acknowledges that Jesus is a higher authority than he is. He immediately acknowledges that he is desperate. He doesn't take time to go through any procedures. He falls down at the feet of Jesus. And he begins to plead with him earnestly. Say, who does that? Beggars by the side of the road. Literally, in this culture, who would do that? Beggars who were falling at people's feet asking for help. This man, the ruler of the Jews, was so desperate for help for his daughter that he was willing to fall down at her feet, fall down at Jesus' feet to beg for his daughter's life. Do you understand this level of desperation? Some of you may have been there before in your life before with circumstances or trials or difficulties. He didn't care what anybody else thought. He needed help. And here's another thing. He believed that Jesus could. He didn't go doubting. He went with full faith that Jesus was able. Look what he says. Jesus, Jairus' desperate plea. He says, and he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee. That means I beg thee. Come and lay thy hands on her. And listen to these words. That she may be healed and she shall live. That is confidence in Jesus Christ. That is confidence in the power of Christ to heal His daughter. He didn't come saying, I've heard you could possibly help. He came saying, I have heard about you and I know you are the only answer. And beloved, this is important for us to understand in our lives and in the lives of the people around us until we come to the place where we realize that Jesus is the only answer. He is the only source of help for us spiritually. We're not coming in full faith, in full confidence in Jesus Christ. It's not, oh Jesus, if you could just be a part of this healing process. No, it was Jesus, it's you, all or nothing. She lieth at the point of death. She's knocking at death's door and you are the only source of help. Now fathers, I hope there's not a dad in this sanctuary this morning that if your daughter or your son or your wife was in a desperate condition, you would not be willing. Let's change the scenery here a little bit. You don't have insurance. And everybody says, we won't take you. The physicians say they won't take you because you don't have insurance. You would be willing to go to fall at the feet of the physicians, to fall at the feet of the people at the hospital and beg them earnestly, do whatever you can. Please help. Right? It wouldn't matter your reputation anymore. None of that would count. You would come in full humility saying, I'm desperate. And there's a beautiful picture here of redemption. There's multiple pictures in this passage of Scripture about redemption. And here's one of them. Beloved, when you are here, let's just say you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. You need to understand, Jesus is here. Jesus is present by His Spirit. And He is willing to heal, to forgive sins, to cleanse hearts. But He only does it when we're desperate. He only does it when we realize, I have tried everything possible to fix my situation and nothing satisfies. Pleasure doesn't satisfy. Religion doesn't satisfy. No pursuits of this life. Occupation doesn't satisfy. Family doesn't satisfy. My wife doesn't satisfy. My husband doesn't satisfy. My children don't satisfy. Nothing satisfies. Nothing fills this void. I'm still left empty. Until you come to the place where you realize none of that will work and you repent of trying to fill your life with those things and you turn and fall at the feet of Jesus, until then, He's not going to help. It's not because He doesn't care. It's because he can only save those who come to Him with nothing but needing everything. I know this is talking about a physical healing, and I know I'm getting ahead of myself just a wee bit, but it's true. What's Jesus' response to this man? It's compassion. Jesus went with him. Say, how is that compassionate? Well, do you think Jesus had anything else going? Do you think that Jesus had any other people that were depending on Him at that moment? Do you think He had a band of apostles with Him? Yes. Do you think He had a throng of people that were there wanting to hear Him teach, wanting to be ministered to by Him? The answer is yes. If you can imagine with me, this is like Jesus, maybe the Colosseum's a little bit too big of an illustration. Jesus is down at Evergreen Park in Bremerton. If you don't know where Evergreen Park is, it's a pretty good sized park. He's down by the water, and the whole field of Evergreen Park is full. There are even children on the playground that in between swings every once in a while, they'll listen. All right. The park was filled. And one man comes to Him with a desperate need, and he says, see ya. Now understand something about our modern day culture, about our modern day idea of importance. We'd be, hey, we're busy right now. We have a whole group of people here listening right now to the teaching or preparing to listen. I can't just leave right now. No, this situation was so desperate, Jesus responded immediately. And I believe that we need to understand that no matter what is going on in life, no matter how we may think that God is too busy for us or God doesn't care about us, He is there right now. Jesus cares and responds to the need of Jairus. And they begin to walk towards Jairus' home. I would assume Jairus was saying, well, let's get the pace going. Let's keep it up. If you were the dad, would you not do that? Would you not set the pace? Right? My family thinks I'm a fast walker. When I'm going someplace, I want to get there. Right? If I'm walking somewhere, it's usually not at a stroll. Right? When I'm walking with my wife, when she's great with child, I kind of have to... Right? I'm not saying that to be... She's laughing. I'm not saying that to be mean. All right? Because my natural tendency is to have a long stride. Let's go. Okay? Now, I think this is what they were doing. I think they were on the move and the throng of people were following. This could be exciting. Let's follow Jesus. So they begin to follow Jesus and the throng was there and out of the throng of people, out of the mass of people, there is a desperate woman. She's desperate for help. And she's going to interrupt their diligent move to help this 12-year-old girl. It says, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years. Can you imagine? She's just a certain woman. She was not a woman of importance. She's not a woman who even her name is mentioned. She's just called a certain woman. And she had a woman's health issue. I'll just say a few things this morning, and I'm not an expert by any means, but I've seen how women are treated in this country, and I've seen how women's health is treated in other countries. Women's health in our day is something that has begun to receive the attention it deserves from the medical establishment, at least especially in the West, okay, meaning the Western culture. But this is not the case in some places in the world today. I would say probably many places in the world today. Nor was it the case in biblical times. It just wasn't that important. But I think that every woman here this morning, when they think about what this woman was going through, would understand to her it would be of utmost importance. This certain woman in the Scripture before us is one who had been dealing with a long-term issue of blood, meaning that she had continuous flow of blood. This would have been a serious condition, medically speaking. Think of what happens in your monthly season. So why are you dealing with this? Because it's what the Scripture deals with. Think about sometimes the difficulties you face. Think about the battles with anemia, low iron. Think about the feeling of being constantly drained of energy, sometimes so bad it's hard to operate. Now multiply that by 12 years, 365 days a year, and you've got yourself a bear of a problem. To get a little heart of compassion for this certain woman, just imagine that situation. Just imagine that difficulty. And then on top of that, understand that for a Jew, it also would render a woman unclean. It would also render a woman unable to be with others, unable to be touched. In Leviticus chapter number 15, in the book of Leviticus, in the Old Testament, and this was the law that she would have been under. There is an outside chance that she was a Gentile, and it was something that I tried to search down and was unable to find any concrete evidence of. But regardless, she was a desperate Jew willing to break the law of touch when she touched the hem of Jesus' garment because she was that desperate. Ladies, 12 years. Would you be that desperate? It says in Leviticus chapter number 15 and verse number 19, it says, "And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even." Anyone who touched you would be unclean until the evening time, and they would go through cleansing process. "And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth thereupon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself rather in water and be unclean until the even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the even. And if any man lie with her at all and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. And all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, being apart from everyone. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even." This was a difficult situation. She was not only unclean for a short period, she was unclean for 12 years. She would have little ability to have contact with people, and if they chose to have contact with her, it would mean they were unclean for a season. If she was married, contact, intimacy with her husband would be frowned upon and would cause him to be unclean, unable to go to worship, unable to participate in the things of life. It was a lonely situation. It was compounded when you understand the law. You follow? She tried to get help. She was desperate. The Scripture says in verse 26 that she sought out many physicians. It says, "and have suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse." Now, medicine has come a long way, but in the day she lived, a lot of medicine was just a matter of experimentation. That still goes on to some degree, right? And sometimes it's guesswork to some degree. But here she had gone to many physicians, and they had tried many things. And what was the result? She was broke and broke. She was broke financially, and she was worse than she was when they started to treat her. It went from bad to worse. Now, you want to put a little human element to it? How many of you, when you have some form of illness, you find out you have lots of closet doctors? Right? Oh, I know what the problem is. Have you tried this? Oh, you should try this. Try this treatment. You need to try this diet. You should get rid of this and do this. You ever been there? Am I on the same page as you guys are this morning? Right? There's always people that have a few words to throw in. Here's how to solve your problem. Thanks, Aunt Mildred. I'll take that into account. Right? Undoubtedly, for 12 years, she had heard everybody give her advice to resolve her difficulties with no avail. And like the father who brought his daughter, this woman came to Jesus desperate for help. See, what brought her to Jesus? Well, simply, she heard of Him. She heard of Jesus. It says in verse number 27, in verse number 27 of our text, it says, when she had heard of Jesus. Now, that's just a small statement, but it means more than just, she heard, oh, there's a guy named Jesus over here. It means she heard of what He was doing. The word had been spreading. This man heals people. This man casts out demons. This man does things no one else can do. That's what it means she heard of a man that can help. So she came in the press behind and touched His garment. Now understand something here. This woman's condition was miserable. She had exhausted all of her resources. She had been to every physician. She had undoubtedly had all kinds of counselors. And she was willing to break the law of the Jews to go into the crowd, for one thing, to be touched. When it says press, remember the Questfield analogy? Okay, you're leaving. Let's not go to Questfield. Let's go to Safeco Field. You're leaving Safeco Field, and it's like this, right? People bumping. You're just touching one another. That was against the law of the Jews, for her as unclean. But not only that, but she reached out and actually touched the garment of Jesus. It wasn't that He was wearing magic garments. It had nothing to do with magic garments. Right? It wasn't a wizard's cape. Okay? What made this touch a touch of healing was that she had been drawn to Jesus because she heard of Him. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. She had heard about the Word, Jesus Christ. She had heard about what He had done. And faith came. She reached out and touched, believing that Jesus could heal her. She heard, and then she believed by faith. She believed so much in Jesus that she knew she could just touch His garment. That would be enough. The woman believed by faith. As she had been drawn to Jesus, she had heard of Him, and she knew she had to go. Now, can you imagine her miserable condition? She had tried everything. She may be at the place where she... I'm going to say it this way. She had passed the place where she had given up hope. Exhausted all of her resources, tried every physician, tried every help to be healed, tried everybody's, you know, sage advice. None of it worked. Probably to the place where she said, I'm not trying anything more. But then the situation was so dire and she was so desperate, she says, just one more chance. Maybe Jesus can help. And finding Jesus, this woman comes from behind to approach the Master. as he was on this mission to heal Jairus' daughter, and she touched his garment. And the woman was healed, the Bible says in verse 28. It says, for he said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Okay? The word is in Greek soza. I'm probably not saying it exactly right, but it can mean to heal and to save. It's used interchangeably. And I think in this case it's going to mean both. And straightway, that means immediately. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. You say, how did she know that? If you had been in that condition for 12 years, and it was taken care of immediately, and your energy was back, and you were totally cleansed. She knew it immediately, and this is how Jesus heals, right? Jesus is not like the phony fake faith healers of the day. Jesus heals immediately, instantaneously. He causes, you know, limbs to grow back. He causes blind eyes to open. He causes dead girls to rise, as we'll see here in just a minute. And he causes this woman with the issue of blood to be immediately healed of her plague. And Jesus responds by saying, who touched me? Now, humor me a little bit here. Disciples turn to Jesus. What do you mean, who touched you, Jesus? There's 50 people touching you. But kids, understand something. Jesus knew the difference between somebody who was touching him, reaching out to him by faith, and somebody who was just bumping into him. He says virtue had gone out of him when this woman was healed. Immediately, Jesus, in verse 30, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched my clothes? Or who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. He knew it was a woman. He knew what had happened, because he's God. There is nothing hidden from him. But you know what's beautiful about this story? And it's really the story of any true transformation by grace through faith in a person's life, is that she had to publicly come to the place where she confessed Christ. She feared and trembled. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding and wisdom and knowledge. And the woman confesses Christ with fear and trembling in verse 33. It says, but the woman, fearing and trembling, why? She was in a mob of primarily Jewish people. She had been known by them as the woman with the issue of blood, unclean, in the crowd where she wasn't supposed to be, touching people, just bumping into them, making them unclean, and daring to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus, making him unclean. Knowing what was done in her, she came to the place where she said, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I know what God has done in my life. She came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. You know what the scripture says in Romans? We often read in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise from God, absolutely, 100%. But the verses before that say in Romans 10:11-12, it says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Her belief had to stand the test of the crowd.
Her faith had to stand the test of other people knowing. Our faith needs the same. When we're in the crowd, do we willingly confess Jesus? That's my Lord. He's my Savior. He is the one who's healed me. Are we ashamed of Christ? He says, for there is no difference. And this comes back. This is a beautiful, beautiful parallel. This comes back to 12-year-old rich girl who's dying and a certain woman of no name who's wasted all of her substance trying to be fixed, trying to be healed. It says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whether you're Jew or Greek or male or female or bond or free, it does not matter. You come to Jesus by faith after hearing the Word, and He will receive you unto Himself. And Jesus responds to this woman in a way that He had not responded to any other woman found in the New Testament. And He calls her daughter. Do you understand what that would have meant? Do you understand what it meant going from being a certain woman to a daughter? It's definitive. It's a capital D. He's saying, you are my daughter. You are a part of my family. You have entered in. She was simply a certain woman. And now she is a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yes, the Scripture does teach that we become the sons and daughters of God. But here, Jesus directly refers to her as daughter. Let me ask you a question. Who in the throng, who in the multitude was going to accuse her now? Who was going to say, but Jesus, she's unclean. She's messing everybody up. She wasn't unclean anymore. See, in the law, under the law, when we touch unclean things, we become unclean. But under grace, when Jesus touches unclean things, they become clean. He doesn't become unclean, they become clean. See, the grace of Jesus Christ touches what the law could not. The grace of Jesus Christ touches what the law could not because it fulfills the law in perfection through Jesus Christ. Right? He did keep the law perfectly. He was the perfect man. He is the perfect man. And He's the perfect Savior. And what the law could never do except for you know, show us our need of salvation. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law condemns, but Jesus Christ saves. He cleanses. And the word to this woman was, He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Again, this word whole, soza, to heal or to save, or in this case, it was both. She wasn't just cleansed of a disease. She wasn't just cleansed of her uncleanness as far as physically. She was transformed into a child of Jesus Christ. This is the work that Jesus alone can do. No one else can do that. All we can do is help bring those people to Jesus. All we can do is, if you want to roll the tape backwards here and have a little application for yourselves, who told her about Jesus in the first place? Somebody was doing the job that we as Christians are supposed to do, which was proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Our job is to go forth and weep, bearing precious seeds, and we shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing His sheaves with Him. Our job is not the saving of souls. Our job is not the cleansing of those who are unclean. Our job is the proclaimers of the message of the one who can cleanse. Our job is to proclaim the message of the Word that does change people's lives. We don't sit around doing nothing knowing God will do everything, because we'd be in disobedience to the Word of God. We have a job to do so that other women, certain women, unknown women, unknown men, rich 12-year-old girls, and well-to-do 12-year-old boys, or whoever they may be, might hear there's one named Jesus who truly can cleanse and save souls of men. Jesus' primary work is not the healing of physical infirmities. We have an eternal promise. You read Psalm 103, it says, He shall heal all diseases. We have an eternal promise. In heaven there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, pain. Tears will even be wiped away. But that's not what's most important. What's the heart of man, the soul of man, is so much more important. The story comes to verse 35 with tragic news. There's a dead girl. Jairus' daughter. She's gone. Don't bother the master, they say. It's too late. We're going to come back to this passage next week and see Jesus give life to the dead. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You are all-powerful. That You, Lord, have power to cleanse and to heal. Of debilitating diseases? Or I believe every miracle in the Bible, I believe You caused the blind to see. I believe You've caused deaf to hear. And I believe You cleansed this woman. You healed this woman of her issue of blood. All of it, Lord, pointing to the most glorious truth that You heal, You make whole the hearts of men. You save the souls of men and women, of uncertain men and uncertain women, or certain rather, just common people. And You care for their souls. Lord, help us to be, as Christians, help us to be the agents of the message of grace. A grace that cleanses us of all our sins. A grace that comes only by way of Jesus Christ. A grace that cannot be earned. A grace that is not given as a reward for good works. It is grace that is lavished upon undeserving sinners like us. Help us to see that you want to do a work in our city, in our county, in the Puget Sound, and in our world. You want to do a work in and through your people who will proclaim your word in power by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to have faith Help us to have faith in you. Not just faith for a time, but faith that keeps on believing. I pray that you'd be with any that are here this morning that need you as their Lord and Savior, that need to be transformed by the power of your grace. I pray that today, this very day, may be the day that they reach out and touch the hem of your garment, knowing, Lord, as they have heard the word, as they believe by faith, that you indeed will heal them. You will receive them. You will call them son or daughter. Not because they deserved it, but truly just like this woman, because they've recognized they've broken the law and they needed the touch of grace from Jesus. Please, Lord, be with those that are in need. And be with those Christians this morning that may be burdened or broken for others. May you help them to have a passion that will continue to be kindled for the needs of others. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.